Welcome to Harmony Permanent Baptist Church.
I'm going to be looking again at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so you can be turning in that direction. We sang, "Christ went a building to prepare, not made with hands." I love that song, and it really serves to emphasize something that I tried to place before you the last time I stood before you, which was that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel of the grace of Christ. And we spent a lot of time looking at that and looking at how what we mean by that is that Jesus Christ completely accomplished the work of salvation. We talk about that as an intercessory work. The nature of an intercessory work is one that means someone else is doing it for you. See? So to the extent that we fail to embrace that Jesus Christ got the job done, we would be then denying that he actually did an intercessory work. We would be saying he did a cooperative work along with something the sinner must do. But the Bible is clear that this was an intercessory work. And I think that hymn actually does a great job of talking about this building that was made not with hands. Our hands were not involved in the work of salvation. This is something that is just so fundamentally true. And so fundamentally misunderstood by so many. So we hit this point very hard, and we want to emphasize it over and over again. And we spent about an hour last time we were together speaking about this intercessory work and the fact that we're saved as a result of the grace of Christ and his intercession on our behalf. I mentioned that, you know, there are these fundamentals associated with the gospel. And I guess I've had the gospel on my mind for the last couple of months because I've been trying to think through these fundamentals. I invited you to think, maybe even put a marker in your Bible to as one of the core places you can go to start. If someone asks you the question, well, what is the gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a great place to start because it captures a lot of the fundamentals. We went to Galatians chapter 1 and captured the fundamental that it is the grace of Christ whereby we are saved. And Paul was very clear that unless you got that point right, you can have 99 other points right about Jesus. But if you miss the point that it's about the grace of Christ, you've got a huge problem. You have a fundamentally false gospel, which Paul described as another gospel, which is not another. Because there really is no other gospel. So that was a very important fundamental for us to emphasize and to call to memory. It's one that we bring up a lot here because it is a fundamental. But as we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, our attention is drawn to some of the mechanics of our eternal salvation. And I mentioned that those mechanics involved a subject, which is Christ. We're going to talk about what Christ did. It talks about the verbs, which are his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Got to get the verbs right. We need to know what happened there. We need to know the purpose for that, which is for our sins. And in addition to that, we need to know where we find this truth. And we find that truth in the Scriptures. All of that is affirmed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's one of the reasons I think it's such an important place to go to if you are going to begin trying to impart some sort of gospel understanding to someone. Now, as we think about all those things are important. All of those things are important. The death of Christ is important, his crucifixion, etc. The fact that he was buried is important. The fact that he rose again is important. But today what I really want to look at is the notion of resurrection. Christianity is a religion based on resurrection. If you depart from the notion that there is the reality of resurrection, you are not promoting the faith once delivered to the saints. It is fundamental. There are Christians, professing Christians in this day and age, who are now denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is a reality in our world. We have become amongst some who profess to be Christians, they now say, well, you know, we're really too scientific and sophisticated to actually embrace the notion that there is such a thing as resurrection. So just be aware that that's out there. That's not it's not an issue with what's proclaimed from this pulpit, praise God. But it's a reality that as you continue to see a departing from these things that are fundamental to the gospel in the broader world of Christendom, that's one of the things that starts to get shaved off. So I want to talk a little bit about the resurrection. Christianity is a religion based on resurrection. Okay? You depart from this truth, and I don't know what you're preaching. You can call it Christianity all you want to, but it is not the Word of God. Okay? So this is an absolute fundamental to our faith. Let's talk about a definition of resurrection. Resurrection really means to raise again. But I'm going to keep it simple. Let's just call resurrection. Resurrection always deals with the issue of crossing the line between death and life. There is something that was previously without the principle of life. And after this notion of resurrection, that thing is alive. Okay? That is a very important thing to keep in mind. And it is demonstrated in numerous places in the Bible. So let's use that as our definition. Let's just think about it from a standpoint of crossing this barrier between life and death. In this 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see Paul giving us his version of why the resurrection is so important. So I'm going to read this to you today. I'm going to spend a fair amount of time reading, so if you'll bear with me there. I'm going to start in verse 3, because this is kind of the beginning of the meat of the mechanics of the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So you're talking about, 500 witnesses to this event. So those who in Christendom today are stepping away and saying, well, look, this whole resurrection thing, people don't come back from the dead. That's what they're going to say. Well, you don't see that in science. You know, people die and that's the end of it. Is that Paul's attitude here? Is Paul saying, well, this was some spiritual resurrection that is a metaphor for how we get better or something like that? No, Paul is bringing in eyewitnesses to this event. And in so doing, he's emphasizing the fact that this was an actual physical bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That is incredibly important. And I know a lot of you may be saying, hey, we know that, brother. I mean, we've been affirming that in this church for well over a century. Well, that's good, because that's what we're supposed to be doing here. This is a fundamental of the faith, and we see that there are those who are departing from it. So Paul is bringing in eyewitnesses to this event in order to emphasize the fact that this is a physical, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. After that, he was seen of James and then of all the apostles. He's still adding to the list of eyewitnesses. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. We've got quite a list of eyewitnesses to this event known as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. We all have that profession, do we not? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. As we see the works we do in our lives, we do not take credit for them. We say, you know what, apart from the Lord's grace and working in my life, I would have absolutely no power to do that. I have no desire to do that, no unction to do that. And that was Paul's attitude as well. But look at this. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. He's talking about preaching something. And he just mentioned an event that had all these verbs, death, burial, resurrection. It was regarding the subject, which is Christ. It was for the purpose of our sins. And we find these things in the Scripture, which, by the way, we're reading, and which is also affirmed in the Old Testament. But he's talking about something that is preached, and so ye believed. Now, having given that list of things that make up the gospel, some of the fundamentals of the gospel, and a eyewitness list that has over 500 people in it, I think it's very clear that Paul is saying the resurrection is part of what they preached. It is a key part of the gospel. So anybody who is brokering in Christendom today and is out there saying, well, this resurrection thing is just it's a metaphor about how we're supposed to live our lives and these sorts of things, that is complete nonsense. That is totally disconnected from biblical truth. Paul preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reason we're here on Sundays is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reason the church met on Sundays was because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Very, very important. Verse 12. Now he's going to get into this issue of how important Paul thinks it is. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul is addressing the very people who in our day and age and in every day and age would take this issue of the resurrection and think of it as, this is a shameful thing. You know, sophisticated, educated people who know about science and things like this, they don't believe in the resurrection. That's something out of a fantasy. You know, it's something you see in a movie. You know, intelligent 21st century educated people don't believe such notions. Well, it's a fundamental to the Christian faith. And he makes this point. They preach that Christ rose from the dead. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? It's as though Paul is addressing these very people who are departing in this very day and age. This is what our faith is about. So you can't stand there and say, I'm somehow working in the realm of Christianity, teaching the gospel, trying to encourage people in the way of God, and at the same time say, but you know what, there is no resurrection. Because that's what Paul preached. People commandeer language in this world. Not everything that is called Christianity is the truth of God's word. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. Not everything that is emphasized in this world that claims to be some sort of sophisticated Christian doctrine, like the denial of the resurrection, has anything to do with the faith once delivered to the saints. And this is what Paul is clearly saying. This sort of thing is going on in old Baptist churches that he established. Okay, so let's don't get into that us and them thing where we say, well, that's some church that's way off somewhere. It's some liberal place and they've been long since departed. That is true in many respects, but Paul is addressing a church in Corinth here. So we need to know that this is something that our church could depart from. You think that may not be possible. You think, well, we are affirming this. Every Sunday we're talking about these things. We believe them, and we do. But as you begin to step away from these things and you start to move away from emphasizing them and repeating them and building each other up in them, how long does it take before you begin to forget these things? And then at some point, there's another generation that comes up and they say, well, really, church is just about us all getting together and, you know, we have fun and we eat and we try to be nice to each other. And they have slid off of the foundation of the fundamentals of the faith. So it's just incredibly important. Let's continue to look at what Paul's saying here. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So anyone who's going to deny the whole concept of resurrection is, in so doing, denying the resurrection of Christ. If there's no such thing as resurrection, then Christ is not raised. Okay? Do you believe in the resurrection? I do. I can tell you that proclaiming that in the broader world, outside of Donaldson, outside of Harmony Church, outside of the domain of people who have a Christian profession of faith, that is regarded as abject foolishness in the world. There it is. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, is what the Word of God says. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You've got nothing to believe on. If there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can walk out that door, sell the property, put in some tennis courts and a swimming pool, and we'll find something else to do. Because that's what's based on it. If this resurrection thing is false, everything we're doing is false. Okay? And those who would deny the resurrection and still want to have church and call that Christianity, it's fundamental. Brothers and sisters, I mean, it's just, you can call that Christianity all you want to. But Paul says it's vanity. Apart from the doctrine of the resurrection, the solid affirmation of this truth, you don't have a Christianity, you've got some sort of a social club. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. I think there's something in the notion of faith here that we should lay hold of. There's a lot of people that really emphasize the importance of the exercise of faith in your eternal salvation. But look at this. What does faith do if there's nothing for it to lay hold of? You can believe all sorts of things. But believing something that is not true does not make it true. The resurrection is that which our faith lays hold of. It is the very thing that your capacity of faith can say, I believe that. I believe that in spite of the fact that the world says it's nonsense and foolishness. I believe it in spite of the fact that I don't have some sort of scientific evidence that can prove that this is true. I believe it by faith. And your faith then is an evidence of what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ accomplished on your behalf. Okay? Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Now he's talking about if the resurrection is false. If Christ be not risen, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. See what he's saying? Look, if this, whole resurrection thing is false, then Paul's saying, hey, I'm just a charlatan. This whole thing is a sham. Every aspect of Christianity is a complete sham apart from the truth and reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Christianity is a religion of resurrection. Only God has the power to cross that line between death and life. And it's a fundamental to our faith. Did God create the heavens and the earth? Did he bring forth life on this planet? Did he cross the line between death and life there? Let's keep going. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Hey, it's no better for those who have gone before. All that stuff about, you know, we got a hope of those who have died in the Lord before us. They're up in glory with the Lord. Well, hey, if the resurrection's not true, that's a big bunch of nothing. You see how Paul is tying all this back to the resurrection? In the Galatians example we looked at before, he makes the point about the grace of Christ, which is this point about, look, it is all done by Christ. If you get that messed up, your gospel is another gospel, which is not another. It's a false gospel. He's making a very similar case here for the resurrection. You can have all this other stuff. Again, 99 things look right, but if you fail to check the box that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, it's all messed up. That's the case that Paul's making here. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. Well, if that's true, then Jesus Christ was just another man. Lots of men have died for other men. Lots of men have died for causes. Lots of men have done all sorts of things that you would look at and you would marvel and say, that is a remarkable sacrifice of one's own life. But apart from the resurrection, Jesus then falls into the category of being just another man. Therefore, those of you who have died in Christ and you have a hope of your loved ones being with the Lord, that's vain. The notion that he died for our sins, well, that's in vain. He was just another man. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, he could no more die for your sins than I could. See what I'm saying? If in this life only, verse 19, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Well, this goes back to the people who are saying, well, this resurrection business is not really true. The Bible is a bunch of moral teachings. It's like a sort of Aesop's fables or these. It's a little morality play that teaches your kids not to lie and things like that. But there is no resurrection of the dead. Christ is not risen from the dead. That's what they would be saying. And Paul's take on it is, well, if that's the case, then we are of all men most miserable. That's a miserable place to be. Because it's removed from the truth. And it is removed from the hope that is in the Christian gospel. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul talks this way a lot. He goes back and forth between the example of what humanity has in Adam, and that's always in reference to all of humanity, right? And then he talks about what we have in Christ, and that is a reference to his chosen people. If you look at Romans 5, which is one of my favorite chapters, let me read you a little bit of this, and I'll show you that back and forth that he does. And it was, and not, this is chapter. Romans chapter 5 and verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. That's what you've got in Adam, right? Judgment by one unto condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. That's what people have in Christ. It goes back. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense, what man is that? Adam. It's what humanity has in Adam. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. That's what God's people have in Christ. Back to Adam. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's our heritage in Adam, all of humanity. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. That's what we have as God's people in Christ. See, if you don't understand how Paul goes back and forth between this, what we have in Adam and what we have in Christ, which is a subset of humanity, then you're going to take things like the all in verse 18 there, when he says the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, and you're going to misapply that. He's talking about all who are in Christ. Because Paul makes this back and forth time and again. He does it in Corinthians. He does it here in Romans. And he continues on back and forth. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's what we have in Adam. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We know not everybody's going to be made righteous. That is a subset of humanity. That is God's chosen people and their heritage that they have in Christ. Okay? So back to 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, there's your heritage in Adam, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom, God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Do you look forward to the destruction of death? What man does not, in his heart of hearts, have some measure of fear associated with his own death? The resurrection of Christ is that blessed hope wherein we see that there is a destruction of death that is accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christ is not raised, that's a completely vain hope. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So, you see, the resurrection is absolutely fundamental. And one of the outflowings of this is our hope and our own resurrection, the defeat of death, all those sorts of things. But in addition to that, the affirmation that Jesus Christ reigns. You see, if Jesus Christ was not risen from the dead, he's just a mere man, and none of these promises that attend the follow-up to this about all things being put in subjection unto him and him being reigning and proving that God is all those things are completely bogus apart from the affirmation that is represented by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul taught the resurrection, and he taught that if you slip off of that, if you lose sight of that, all this other stuff you're teaching is completely vain. It is absolutely fundamental. So as you maybe you encounter people who are Christians who have this sort of profession where they say, I don't know about that. I think Christianity is all about how we're supposed to be, you know, kind of living good and, you know, maybe following the golden rule and just being nice to each other. I don't know about all that rising from the dead business. Paul did not mince words when it comes to the issue of the resurrection, because Christianity is a religion of resurrection. So Paul taught it. Jesus Christ taught it. Let's turn to Matthew 22. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him. So here you got a group of people who say there is no resurrection. This is as old as the preaching of the cross and even predates it. This idea has been around for a long time. So here's a group of people say, nah, there's not any resurrection. Same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue with his, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. This is one of those set up questions, right? We're going to set you up, Lord. And the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. So here you've got a group of people who don't even believe in the resurrection, who are asking Jesus questions about the resurrection. This is kind of like, you know, the issue of, I want to prove how foolish this whole notion is, right? Resurrection. Come on. Really? What's this woman going to do? She had seven husbands. Whose husband is she going to be? See how the resurrection can't be true because it creates all these problems. This is the nature of their inquiry. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. That's an excellent start. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. I think those comments are entirely directed to the notion that they reject the idea of resurrection. If you accept that all resurrection deals with the issue of passing from a state of death to life, then you can't possibly embrace the idea of creation. You can't possibly say that God created life out of that which was not living. Because if God has that power, then the resurrection is not ridiculous. You see what I'm saying? Many people will attack the resurrection on that basis, but the reality is if God has the power of life and death, resurrection is not a challenge. It's not difficult. And this was Jesus' point to them. Jesus goes on to point to straighten them out on the issue of marriage after death. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection, let's get back to this issue of resurrection of the dead. Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus is making the point that this whole idea, this whole premise that you came to me with, that the resurrection is false and you're going to try to answer, ask a clever question, is completely at odds with the Word of God. He points that out to him. I love that interchange. Does it not comfort your heart to know that God is the God of the living? As you think about those who have gone before you, who are dead in the Lord, and you think, God is a God of the living. I'll admit to you, that's something we see very faintly at times. And we can lose sight of it. But as you go further down the path of life, I think the beauty of that truth starts to shine a little bit brighter with each step. We have a way when we're younger of thinking that we have so many days out ahead of us that we don't think as much. We tend to think of ourselves as invincible in youth. As you see the decline of your body and you see the difficulty, you see others falling asleep, as it were, falling into death. There may be a way that we latch hold of this truth of the resurrection in a way that we never had before. So let me just give you two other things to consider as I close here. You know, regeneration is a resurrection. It is a passing from death unto life. We know that in Ephesians chapter 1. I'll show you something very interesting in that. We may have mentioned it when I took us through Ephesians before. But if we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. All of that is dependent on the resurrection. You understand what I'm saying? Because he's talking about the gospel. He's saying, look, I preach the gospel to you all. And he's talking about a future. He's talking about our hope. Well, if we draw in what Paul said about the gospel and the importance of the resurrection into this text, we know that all of this is complete vanity apart from affirming the resurrection of Christ, because that was part of the gospel. But our regeneration is a resurrection from a state of deadness. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, get this, which he wrought in Christ, which he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. In that text, Paul directly ties the regeneration of God's people to the same power that raised Jesus Christ out of the tomb. Now look, if the resurrection is not true, then being born again is not true either. Your regeneration is not true because it is tied to the mighty power, the exact same power that drew Christ out of the grave. This is why Christianity is a religion of resurrection. It is a religion that speaks of God's ability to cross the line between death and life, and that He has dominion over that realm. It's true in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it is also true in our spiritual resurrection and in the impartation of life that we see in the new birth. Finally, let's look at one affirmation of Jesus having the power of resurrection. And we know this one well. John chapter 11. I'll read this as we close here. Starting in verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain, this is speaking of Lazarus, that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. What's a furlong? Is an eighth of a mile. So that's a couple of miles. That's about from here to the river on 67. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Well, Martha here is at least affirming that she thinks Jesus is capable of preventing someone from dying. We see she's got some measure of faith here. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Sounds like she's got a little more than just thinking, I can keep him from dying. She's willing to make that affirmation. Then Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She believes in the resurrection. The final resurrection here. Jesus said unto her, what? I am the resurrection and the life. Now look, if you're going to assault the resurrection, when Jesus Christ identifies himself as the resurrection, that assault is a direct assault on the Lord Jesus Christ, his teaching and his accomplishment. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see how Jesus ties our hope to the notion of resurrection? How could we have any hope beyond this life? We would be, as Paul said, we'd be those people who are most miserable if our hope is only in this life. If we're only looking at Christianity as a means of sort of moral teachings that help us get through life, keep our kids from lying and going to the principal's office when they're in school. If that's the way we look at things, we are all people most miserable. But Jesus is tying a much greater hope, and he's tying it to this notion of resurrection. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So Martha says, I believe in the resurrection at the end. I've heard about that. I believe that's true. She's affirming that God has the power of resurrection. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. That's a good proclamation. It's one we're making on a regular basis. And when she had so said, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Well, that sounds like Martha's proclamation, right? I know you could have kept him from dying. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Well, there you got some other people making Mary and Martha's proclamation. We've seen him work miracles. We think he could have prevented this. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Sounds like there might be a little break here in the faith. Well, Lord, had you gotten here in time, we think you could have taken care of this. But isn't he too far gone? He stinks. He's been dead 4 days. Isn't there a point at which it's too far gone? Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. This is the test here. Does Jesus have the power of resurrection? Does he have the power to cross the line between death and life? And he that was dead came forth, bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Christianity is a religion of resurrection. To the extent that you do not affirm the resurrection power of God, you have departed from the faith once delivered to the saints. It is the foundation of our hope. It is an affirmation of the power of God. It is something that is fundamental to the gospel that was taught by the Apostle Paul. And it is so centrally important to our faith that Jesus Christ actually described himself as the resurrection. Those who would stand up and say there is no resurrection are those who are just flying in the face of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection. So it's absolutely fundamental to what we believe. It's fundamental to our faith. It's something we need to regularly affirm. It's the reason we come on Sunday mornings. But I will admit this, in the world, in the broader world, it is seen as a very foolish notion by the wise and prudent of this world. But let me give you some comfort in this. Everybody believes in resurrection. Even the scientists believe in resurrection at some point, in some measure. You go back and look at Stephen Hawking, and he says the universe has been expanding, and if you dial back the clock and keep dialing it back, it all goes back to one point that he calls the singularity, and before which nothing existed. Well, you expand out that time, and there was a point at which there was no life. Even science affirms this. And we are all living proof that there is life. So even those who might take science and try to beat you over the head with it and tell you how ridiculous your religion of resurrection is, even those people believe in some manner of resurrection because they believe that through some force, through some power, the barrier between death and life was crossed. The difference is they have no scientific mechanism to attach that to because none exists. And we attach it to God, whose testimony is that He is the resurrection and the life.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.